Well, we've been looking at this section of the scriptures, two sections, 2 Kings 22 to 23, and then 2 Chronicles 34 to 35. And we put together the story of the life of this remarkable and in many ways unique king, Josiah, who at such a tender age of 16 began to seek the God of David, his father. At the age of 20, he began to purge the land of idolatry. And at the age of 26, began to repair the house of God. And it was during that repairing of the house of God that the great discovery of the book of the law was made. It seems it was the book of Deuteronomy that Moses had written in his own hand, as Deuteronomy itself tells us he did. And the center of the record of Josiah's life is this tremendous response that he made when he read the book of Deuteronomy, or had the book of Deuteronomy read to him. It was a response of humility before the word of God. He trembled at the word of God. This was the tremendous quality that Josiah showed. He sent to Huldah, the prophetess, to advise him on what he should do. And Huldah tells him that because he had humbled himself before the Lord, he would be spared the judgments that were going to come upon the nation because of his grandfather, what his grandfather had initiated, and the trends and the influences that his grandfather Manasseh had brought into Judah. Problems which could not be remedied even by the great reformation of King Josiah. But having been told that, he tried to get the people into a covenant relationship with God. And then he began a second purging of the land from idols, this time seeking out, in addition to the obvious, the secret idols, the small household gods, and the secret places of worship. And he instituted a Passover, the greatest Passover since the days of Samuel the prophet. And it was a time of apparently great rejoicing, and it was quite an experience, obviously, such a huge Passover. It's actually Passover this weekend. But the disappointing thing about this is that the covenant wasn't entered into genuinely by the mass of people. Jeremiah tells us they entered into it feignedly. They weren't genuine. And sometimes the reformation of Josiah is criticized, and Josiah himself is sometimes criticized that he failed to get the people by the application of law into that covenant. But I think myself that's an unfair criticism. Josiah was heart and soul in the things that he had discovered and wanted to get the people heart and soul into it. But the times in which he lived were different from the times of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had performed a reformation which was apparently successful, even though they didn't manage to comply exactly with the law as Josiah had done. But the times are different. And in Josiah's time, we know that he was born into a generation that could not be remedied. And the lessons for us, I think, are pretty profound, really, because we are living in such a time. You know, we can't think that the world society will carry on getting worse and worse indefinitely. We believe we're standing at the end of the times of the Gentiles. And we've thought about the influences that bore upon young Josiah and the way in which positive influences were brought to bear despite there being a tremendous peer pressure to go in the wrong direction. We thought about Manasseh's own personal turnaround and how he would have, in the last few years of his life, tried to provide an environment for his children and grandchildren to become what he wasn't. And that seems to have worked for Josiah, because at 8 years old, he would have clearly depended upon the advice and guidance of elder statesmen around him. But at 16, he made a decision himself. He decided to seek the God of David, his father, and he found it. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 22, in verse 16, that Josiah came to know Yahweh. And at the core of that is this response of Josiah to the word of God. He humbled himself before the word. And this is something that we really have to, face up to. You know, the problems within us as a community, they all stem from a lack of reverence of the word of God. We're not trembling. We're not in awe of the word of God. We can be casual. We can be dismissive. We can minimize. We can exclude what the scriptures tell us. And if we are going to be honest, we've got to face up to the word of God is contrary to the spirit of the age. Never been more contrary to the spirit of the age, because the spirit of the age has never been so obviously and objectively contrary to the scriptures and fundamentally attacking the scriptures. So it's no use trying to compromise with the spirit of the age to win popularity or approval or numbers. We have just to do what Josiah did, even if we end up as the only ones who are facing up to that reality. Because Josiah's reformation was indeed effective. It might not have transformed his own situation, but it did lead to a group of faithful young people who were taken into captivity and who developed there a community which 70 years later was ready to return in faith to build up the house of God. So when we think about our response to discovering the word of God, and we have to ask ourselves, you know, are we actually personally discovering the word for ourselves? You know, have we got our, have we focused on our personal appreciation, our meditation upon, our closeness to the word? Whether we are willing to purge ourselves of the idols that can occupy our attention and our thoughts and our ambitions and replace them with positive ambition to serve the Lord as best we are able. But some of these are the lessons that we've been looking at. But now we want to move on to Josiah's children and see what we can learn from them, because, you know, it's quite obvious that Josiah would have implemented the teachings of the book of Deuteronomy. I want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. He would have implemented the teaching of Deuteronomy. We know that this was the book that he had discovered. This was the book that had made all the difference. The book of the law, the book of the covenant, the book of Deuteronomy, in which he would have found his own chapter, his personal chapter, chapter 17, which is what God required of the king, that the king would be a humble man. He would be one from amongst the people. He would not lift himself up in grandeur, but he would make his own personal copy of the law, and he would read in it all the days of his life. He would be a man of the book, that he might learn to fear Yahweh his God, to keep all the words of this law, these statutes, to do them, that he turn not aside, says verse 20 of Deuteronomy 17, from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. And as we've emphasized, when Josiah's record is made of his life, it begins both in Kings and Chronicles to tell us that he did not deviate to the right hand or to the left. He must have done what Deuteronomy says he should do. In which case, we can say conclusively that Josiah would have done the following. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh, and thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. In fact, of course, there was no king like him that turned to Yahweh with all his heart, soul, and might. It's only Josiah of whom that is said. But then verse 6 goes on, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. So I feel there's no doubt that Josiah would have implemented the teaching of his children, three of whom would become king, that he would have taught them. Once the law had been discovered, he would have realized that he had an urgent duty to try to inculcate these children with the word of God, to talk about it, and to try to get those young people to love the Lord. So it wasn't just get them to obey the commandments. It was that they might love him with all their heart, soul, and might. But he wasn't able to do that. It was something that a failure we can't put down to this great man. Scripture doesn't do that. But it was something that he would have tried to do, and had he lived long enough to see it, would have been bitterly disappointed by the outcome. Choices have to be made, and the young sons of Josiah made wrong choices. Josiah's tried to get them into a covenant, 2 Kings 23, and the people did stand to a covenant. Josiah realized that Deuteronomy was the book of the covenant, and that's what he's trying to emulate. So we come to Deuteronomy chapter 30, which is commentary on that covenant. The covenant of chapter 27, 28, and 29, verse 1. Then we look at how that covenant is now being described and explained to us in chapter 30. This is what we find. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love Yahweh thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and Yahweh thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go and to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. And you can imagine now Josiah sitting down with his boys and saying, no, look, boys, let me tell you about my grandfather. Look what happened to him. And my father, look what happened to him. Now look, boys, choose life. God is offering us life. He's given us the wonderful discovery of the book of the law, the actual book that Moses wrote. We know this is true. This has come down to us through the centuries. It's the word of God, and God is offering us life. Choose life, because the alternative is death. Don't be so foolish as to follow the ways of my father. And you know, my grandfather, most of his life he followed that way which leads to death. Choose life. You can see him sitting down with them and trying to get them to understand. But there were other influences in the palace. Jeremiah 11 talks about a conspiracy. There were people working against Josiah, people who outwardly were conforming to the covenant. They stood to the covenant. But privately, they were scheming. So by the time each of the three sons of Josiah came to the throne, there was no period when they followed their father. Immediately they came to the throne, were told that they did that which was evil. In other words, while they were princes, while they were still young, the seeds of wickedness had been sown in their hearts. And that had countered and nullified the influence of their father. The lessons for us of that, we don't have to speculate on them because they are picked up for us in the Acts of the Apostles. I just put up a chart here, which I have used for other purposes, but it shows the link between this section of Deuteronomy that we've been looking at, we've been directed to by Josiah and Jeremiah, this section of Deuteronomy, which is about that covenant, which foreshadows the new covenant in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way which the Apostle Paul takes hold of this section of scripture and gives exhortation to the ecclesia, particularly in this case, the Ephesian ecclesia. In Acts chapter 20, the elders of Ephesus are called together. In verse 17, he sends to Ephesus and calls the elders of the ecclesia. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses speaks to the people and he calls the leaders of the people together. So verse 28 of Deuteronomy 31, gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. Look at that. Deuteronomy 31, verse 28. I call heaven and earth to record against them. That's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day. It's a Deuteronomy expression, to record this day. You get in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the elders, look, do you remember when Moses was exhorting the elders? It was in a situation that time was running out. He was not going to see them again. They were very upset, weren't they? Very upset that he said that he wasn't going to see them again. He says in verse 20, now behold, I know that y'all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. And we're told that they sorrowed most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. So do you remember when Moses was speaking to them? He said that they wouldn't see him again. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 2, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Yahweh said unto me, thou shalt not go over Jordan. They weren't going to see him again. And so he calls heaven and earth to record this day. Well, what? The Apostle Paul says that I am pure from the blood of all men. In other words, I'm innocent of the decisions you're going to make. Life and death has been put before you. I can't do anything more for you. I've told you all the counsel of God. I've told you everything that I know. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so the Apostle Paul unlocked his whole understanding through the Spirit of God that the Lord Jesus Christ had taught him, he had shared with them. And Moses had done something similar, hadn't he? In chapter 31. And verse 24, this is what the book of Deuteronomy was. It came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this book, of the law in a book, until they were finished. But all the words he was told to write down in the book, and he had written them, he had given them. Everything he had been asked to do, he could do no more except exhort them, take heed to yourselves. When the Apostle Paul says that in Acts 20, verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's again taking hold of the language of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 tells us that exactly was the urgent exhortation of Moses. Deuteronomy 11, 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and he turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Now, the apostle speaks then about after his departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Moses in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy and verse 29 says, I know that after my death, he will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. They both, Moses and the Apostle Paul, were warning the ecclesia that there would be influences to entice believers away from the truth towards the thinking and spirit of the age. The counter to this, says the Apostle Paul, the counter to this is the word discovered. He says, verse 32 of Acts 20, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. It is the word of his grace that is able to build us up and counter these influences. And Moses was telling them exactly that. Keep this word in your hearts and it will be the antidote. Remember the words. So, brothers and sisters, we can't emphasize enough that Josiah's discovery of the word and his humility before the word, his recognizing of, you know, the verbal inspiration of scripture, that every word he was reading was the word of God, that he would read that word in awe of it, that he would make his own personal copy, he would tremble before the word of God in humility, that he would seek to allow the power of that word to transform him. That is such an important thing. The Apostle Paul is calling upon the Ephesian elders to do what Moses asks Israel and what the Lord is asking us to do. And it's so disappointing that Josiah's sons did not follow in that footstep. But just look at this chart, if you can see it where you are. Just wanted to point out that in view of Josiah's sons, we've got Josiah, his first son, Jehoahaz, born just before the purging of Jerusalem and the discovery of the law. But Jehoiakim, sorry, and Jehoahaz are born before the discovery of the law. But at the time of the discovery of the law, other princes came onto the scene, were born. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, I'm guessing that it might have been the year 622, the year the law was discovered, only working backwards. So we know that they were taken into captivity in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And when we work back, say, well, how old was Daniel? How old is Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, when they were taken to the king's court? Daniel was still active 70 years later as an advisor to the king in Persia. So he must have been a young lad, a teenager probably, a young man ready to be indoctrinated into the thinking and learning of the Chaldeans. So I'm saying that he was about 16, and if so, he would have been born round about the time the law was discovered. And I think that's just a nice thing to think about, that he was a child of the discovery of the Word of God, because those four young men, probably Ezekiel is one of the group as well, were the ones that took up the spirit of that word. So here's a youth group. You've got older members of the youth group, Jehoiakim and Joahaz, the middle age of the youth group, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and then the younger members of the youth group, Zedekiah, Jehoiachin. Yeah, it's not a lot of difference in age when you stand back and look at this group. You see a group of young Christadelphian people. Some of them are wholehearted, and their faith is preserved throughout the kingdom of men. But others, if they had the faith, well, there's no evidence of it. They have conformed until their father was moved off the scene, and then they fell. Let's look at the first one then. The first born was Jehoiakim, but it is his brother Jehoahaz who's preferred to him to be the king, first of all. He was about 9 when the law was discovered. He became king at the age of 23. And he would then, as a young man, have been able to recall the great Passover. He would have understood the great cleansings that his father had done. And he had about 13 years of instruction in the law from his father. And so he would have known the truth. But we're told that his reign of just 3 months was a tremendous disappointment. So we've got 2 Kings 23 and verse 32. He did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that his fathers had done. So, you know, not his father, Josiah, but his fathers, his forebears. This young man must have thought, well, my father's the odd one out. He's going crazy. I prefer what his father, my grandfather, did. I prefer what Manasseh did. Manasseh went a bit crazy too in his old age. But look, I like that culture. That's what I'm part of. It's much more fun. It's much more enjoyable. That's what I'm going to pursue. Now, why would he, you know, counter his father so strongly? Well, look at 2 Kings 23, verse 31. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And she was also the mother of Zedekiah. See that in chapter 24, 2 Kings and verse 18. And she appears in Ezekiel's prophecy and chapter 19. She's got a chapter all to herself, does Hamutal, which is quite remarkable when you think about it. It describes in Ezekiel chapter 19, the two kings, her two sons, the one who was taken into Egypt, that's Jehoahaz, and the one who was taken into Babylon, that's Zedekiah. And it's clear from Ezekiel chapter 19 that she was ambitious for her sons. So first of all, we're told that she was a lioness, verse 2. Verse 3, she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion. It learned to catch the prey. That's Jehoahaz. Verse 4, the nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains and to the land of Egypt. Now, when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps. In other words, she was an ambitious, scheming mother behind the throne. And she had nurtured and mentored this son of hers, Jehoahaz, and she wanted him on the throne. She seems to have been a Jezebel-type figure, an Athaliah-type figure. And when she saw that her hope was lost with him, then she turned her attention to Zedekiah, and she tried to get him on the throne to do what she thought was the best for her. In other words, one of the influences that is exposed is the ambition of the mother. So mothers, of course, are wonderful influences for good. Think of Timothy, his mum, and his grandmother. You know, they are tremendously influential. But if that mother has worldly ambitions for her children, well, then it's not going to be so good, is it? Another influence that we can see comes to light in Zephaniah chapter 1. When we look at Zephaniah chapter 1, we've seen how Zephaniah is talking about the purging that Josiah is going to do in the remnant, those that had survived the first purgings and were still practicing secretly on the housetops and in secret places their Baal worship. Verse 8 is the one we want to look at in chapter 1. It shall come to pass in the day of Yahweh's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. There's a very specific reference. Zephaniah is speaking in the days of Josiah, and he's talking to the king's children, because they are clothed with strange apparel. They're wearing foreign clothes, literally. They are following a fashion, which is something that we need to think about, you know. Now, not for me to say what clothes people should or shouldn't wear, but it's obvious that the fashions that the world wants us to purchase are fashions which express ideas. It's not just clothes, you know, to cover up or not to cover up. They are, the way they're advertised, you know, want to express the sense of liberality or success or rebellion. These are aspects of advertising campaigns. The clothing, the style, is expressing your identification with a concept. So we need to realize that. We need not to be naive. We need to be wise to these things when we decide, you know, what we're going to wear, because fashion had got hold of these people. I don't think it was just, you know, just their style of clothing, but what went with it, the identification with a group, with a culture, with a mindset. Clearly these influences had come in, and Josiah wasn't able, it seems, to keep them out. And so Jehoahaz wasn't considered fit to stay upon the throne. He was taken away after 3 months. His brother then, Eliakim, comes to the throne, and he is given more time in Jeremiah 22 than his younger brothers. Jeremiah 22, that we read together, describes Jehoiakim. I think Jehoiakim starts in verse 13. Woe to him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness. So when he becomes king, he's going to use the wealth of the king to build a palace. He's not really got the money. He's going to exploit the labor. He's not going to pay them their wages. He's going to enslave people to build his house, because he thinks to himself, this is what it is to be a king. Look at verse 14 of Jeremiah 22. It says, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows. I just think it's quite interesting to see. It's a photograph we took in the Israel Museum about 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. And it is the windows that were found in the palace outside Jerusalem at Ramat Rahel, which is quite possibly the palace that verse 14 is talking about. And those are the windows. Now, you know, of They haven't found much at that palace, but they found windows. And I think it's really interesting because that's what is being referred to in verse 40. But why is that so interesting? Well, they're the same style of windows that were found in Jezebel's palace in Samaria. And in other places in the northern kingdom that was destroyed. And they feature in a picture that has been discovered in more than once, carved in ivory, called the woman at the window. If you just look at the woman at the window, look at the balustrade under the window. It's the same style of window that you find in this palace in Ramat Rahel, and the same as was found in Jezebel's palace. The woman at the window is a priestess of the fertility cult of the Phoenicians. That's what Jezebel was. She was a priestess of that cult. And the windows were part of the drama of their religion. Why would a young prince, the son of Josiah, emulate the style of Jezebel unless he was enamored of that religion? That, I'm afraid, was Jehoiakim. Well, look what Jeremiah 22 goes on to say in verse 17. Thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness. That was his problem. His deep lust of the things of this life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. His covetousness was his motivating force. It silenced his response to the word of God. And it looks like Josiah really had a problem with him. Look what it says, verse 21. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. So all the while, Josiah is trying to get the word into this young man. This young man is blocking his ears. I will not hear. I will not hear. I don't want it. I want what Jezebel was offering. And we know how terrible was the scene when Jehoiakim heard the word of Jeremiah being read and page by page, cut up the scroll and burnt it in the fire. He despised the word of God, and he would rather listen to the false prophets and the comforting words of those false prophets rather than face up to the truth. He chose death rather than life. But his son came to the throne, Jehoiakim. He was not any better, really, and he was on the throne for 3 months, and he was a great disappointment as well. In Jeremiah chapter 22, this is how he's summarized in verse 28. He's here called Coniah. Is this man Coniah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? A vessel wherein is no pleasure, and fit only then to be thrown away. And that is something, you know, that we need to think about. In a great house, there are all sorts of vessels. They're there for service. That's what we're there for, brothers and sisters. We're there for service. We're there to be filled up with the things of God, to be useful vehicles for the word of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are vessels that are unfit, then we've got no place in the house of God. That was Jehoiachin. Zedekiah then comes to the throne. His mum has been working hard behind the scenes to get him there. He's also had 10 years of Josiah's influence. He has not learned from his brother. And you can see this in the Chronicles record. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, you can see the problem that Zedekiah manifests, right? Second Chronicles 36, verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of Yahweh. Again, Yeshua's humility before the word of God. And Zedekiah would not humble himself. He wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. He broke his oath. He preferred the false prophets. There is an indication of why God persisted with him for so long, because there was still a bit in Zedekiah which was had some time for Yahweh and the word of God. He sends for Jeremiah and secretly communes with him in Jeremiah chapter 38. He's sort of hiding in the shadows of the pillars of the temple. And Zedekiah says in verse 19 of Jeremiah 38, "Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews that have fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me." And, you know, he's a fearful person. He's frightened to be different. He's frightened to stand up for the truth. He's frightened to come out of the twilight, to come out of the shadows. And because of that, he chooses death. That fearfulness, that reluctance to listen to the word of God is actually a choice for death. Now, for us, brothers and sisters, it's obvious, isn't it, that we must elevate the word of God in our midst, and we must humble ourselves before it in our ecclesias, in our families, in our personal lives. And we must allow the word made flesh to be the one who is the king over our lives, who is the master over our thoughts. That's what we have to strive to do, to be receptive to the word and not choosing our own fleshly way of life. I think, well, is it possible if Josiah couldn't get his own sons to do it? What hope for any of us? That's where we have to go to the book of Daniel. Because we can see there young men who were influenced by Josiah and who accepted it, who chose life. Daniel chapter 1 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar took vessels of the house of God, representative of the people, and he brought them into Babylon. And then verse 3 of Daniel 1 says, "The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes." Princes of the king's seed. That's what Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were. They were members of the royal youth group. But they had taken away from the wickedness of Jerusalem, that they might be a light in a dark place. And you can see the difference between Josiah's sons and these cousins of theirs. In verse 8 of chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. This is what makes the difference. This is why we said it's all about choices. Yes, there are influences. We've got to try and make the best environment for our young people and for ourselves. We've got to try to create the best influences. We've got to block out the evil influences that can so destroy our minds and our determination and our will to follow the Lord. But also we have to purpose in our hearts. We've got to make up our minds that we're going to choose life. And what that implies also in chapter 2 is that we are people of prayer. Chapter 2, verse 18, when there was a problem, see, they desired mercies of the God of heaven. So being people of the word of God means that they were people of prayerful approach to the Father in heaven. And that allowed them in chapter 3 a boldness which Zedekiah couldn't manifest. He was fearful. But now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their names have been changed to honor the gods of Babylon, will not conform. They will not bow the knee because they have purposed in their hearts. We are not careful to answer them. We will not serve your gods. There was a boldness which is so admirable. And throughout the life of Daniel, because we don't know of the other three, the prophecy of Jeremiah was with him. He read it. He meditated in it. He anticipated the conclusion of the events. He prayed for their fulfillment. He was a man who trembled at the word of God. And his constancy is manifest in great age when they could find no accusation against him except concerning the law of his God. He kneeled down and prayed for the kingdom to come 3 times a day, as he had done aforetime. That was the legacy of Josiah, Daniel and his friends, those who were purposed in their hearts to call upon the mercies of the living God and seek that providential and spiritual strength to endure throughout the times of the Gentiles, so that in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the saints take the kingdom. We are so grateful for the long suffering of the Father in heaven, that through our Lord Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters, we have that word revealed to us, that word manifest in the character and person of the Lord Jesus, a King who can inspire us and motivate us and show us the path to that kingdom. And for the long suffering of God, who's given us now time to turn to him, as Josiah turned to him with all heart, soul, and might. Let us, in the days that remain to us, my dear brothers and sisters, choose life.